Gracious God and ever blessed Father, we thank you for the scriptures. Thank you that holy men of old wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We pray your blessing now as we read and study this portion of scripture together. Grow us in grace, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is found in 2 Samuel chapter 13. You'll find it in your Pew Bible on page 264. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, and the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill, and when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house where he was lying down, and she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Send out everyone from me." So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the chamber that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." She answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her. And being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go." But she said to him, "No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, "Put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her." Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her, and Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore. And she laid her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. And her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry, but Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. After 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shearers at Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go, lest we be burdensome to you." He pressed him, but he would not go, but gave him his blessing. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom pressed him until he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Then Absalom commanded his servants, "Mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, 'Strike Amnon,' then kill him. Do not fear. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each mounted his mule and fled. While they were on the way, news came to David, "Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." Then the king arose and tore his garments, lay on the earth, and all his servants who were standing by tore their garments. But Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day he violated his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king so take it to heart as to suppose that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon alone is dead." But Absalom fled, and the young man who kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. And Jonadab said to the king, "Behold, the king's sons have come, as your servant said, so it has come about." And as soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept, and the king also and all his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son day after day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom because he was comforted about Amnon, since he was dead. My name is Absalom. I had a stepbrother named Amnon, and I killed him. My father was King David. Everyone knows him. He wrote all those psalms. He had many wives, including my mother, Maaka. There were at least 8 of them. And there were other women, too. I had a sister, a full sister, named Tamar. I loved her very much. I was protective of her. She was young and pretty, and all the men eyed her, including Amnon. He lusted after her, his own stepsister. Makes me sick even thinking about it. I had watched him many times looking at her, a look that said something bad was going on in his head. He could have had any woman he wanted, but his desire was for Tamar. I should have said something. But we were family, and I didn't want to believe it. What if I was wrong? My father would have been very angry. And then one day, he was sick. He wasn't really. It was a ruse that he and my nephew, Jonadab, connived. Jonadab asked Amnon why he looked so haggard every morning, as if he hadn't slept. And Amnon just came out with it. because I'm in love with Tamar. Jonadab should have stopped it right there. But instead, he facilitated a plan that would enable Amnon to get his way with my sister. He pretended to be sick. My father went to see him, and Amnon asked if Tamar could come and bake some of those delicious cakes for him. That might help him get better. Of course, my father said, and promptly summoned Tamar to go and take care of her stepbrother. She was such an innocent. And off she went. There would have been others in the house when she arrived, and it probably took an hour to prepare and bake those cakes. And then Amnon sent everyone outside and told Tamar to come near him and feed him. And then it happened. He grabbed her, violated her. She cried no, and called him a Nephilim, a godless wretch, but to no avail. He raped her. And when it was over, he told her to get out. He seemed to have hated her afterwards as much as he had loved her before. It was guilt. He was blaming her. Blame shifting has been the way ever since our father Adam. My father knew what had happened and did nothing. Nothing. How could he say anything? Look at what he did to Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. He was in no position to make moral judgments about who you sleep with. And you think your family is dysfunctional? My sister was trapped, raped, shunned, banished, and ruined. I'm telling you this story not to titillate your curiosity, but to get you to despise what went on here. In less than an hour, my sister's life was ruined forever. In our culture, do you see, she was used goods. In my culture, when a woman is no longer a virgin, even when she has been violated against her will, as Tamar was, no one will want to marry you. Her dreams of finding a handsome young man that she could fall in love with and spend the rest of her life with were over. No self-respecting young man would want her now, I thought. It's actually worse than that. Families often try to cover up the shame of it all and get the violator to marry the woman. Families often cover up bad things by pretending they weren't happening. And Tamar told Amnon that her father would agree to the marriage if he asked, begging him not to violate her this way. She must have been desperate at that point, for there was no way she had ever thought of marrying her stepbrother. But Amnon wasn't interested in marriage. He was only interested in lust. And he was stronger than her. And when it was over, he called one of his servants and he threw her out and locked the door. The gesture was tantamount to divorcing her in my culture, because many held the view that once a relationship is consummated, it's almost as if you were already married. Tamar had put on a pretty dress to go and visit her stepbrother. It's the same word as the word used for Joseph's coat of many colors. It was special. She just wanted to do her best and look her best, that's all, but it made things worse for her when Amnon saw it. And when Tamar was thrown out of his house, she tore the pretty dress she was wearing and put ashes on her head. It was a sign of her shame. There was no point in trying to look pretty now, no need to visit the beauty parlor ever again. She came to live with me. I took care of her. She cried a lot. She would hold her head in her hands and cry quietly. I can still hear her sobbing at night. She was never quite the same after this. The happy, sweet girl I knew was replaced by a sad and miserable creature. She rarely made eye contact. Joy refused to enter our house. She was my sister, and I loved her. My father was angry with Amnon, but did nothing. He was strong in politics and as a soldier, but in the home, he was absent. Amnon was the firstborn son, do you see, the heir apparent. He was spoilt and arrogant and got his way with all kinds of things. I think my father saw himself in Amnon. It's why he did nothing. He was compromised. I'm not particularly proud of what I did at first. I put the interests of my family before her. I told her to keep quiet about it, not to make a fuss, not to make it all public. We don't need the neighbors to be taking advantage of us by telling the fake press all about it. I told myself that if this ever became public, people would make it out to be worse than it was. How could it be worse? What was I thinking? I was protecting the family name. Living with the psychological effects of sexual abuse is painful enough. Sadly, many survivors tell about their abuse only to find that their family members' reactions toward them are just as painful, if not more so, than the original incident. You may be shocked to learn that family members often choose to side with the perpetrators rather than their victims, especially if the abuse was committed within the family. Something of that was in my mind, I guess, and I'm ashamed of it now. I should have gone to my father and reasoned with him to have Amnon disciplined, but he and others would have seen it as political opportunism on my part, and Tamar, my sweet sister, would have been called something bad and her character cheapened, and I couldn't have that happen. I'm told that according to the Department of Justice in the United States of America right now, nearly 6 out of 10 sexual assaults occur in the victim's home, or the home of a friend, or a relative, or a neighbor. That's too terrible to think about. And slowly but surely, I hatched a plan to get even with my stepbrother. I think I had it in my mind the moment I first heard of what he had done to sweet Tamar. An anger took hold of me that I nursed and cultivated. If my father wasn't going to do anything, I surely would. 2 years it took to hatch. 2 long years went by, and every day I thought about getting even with Amnon. I hated him with a hatred that I'd never known before. The Apostle James provides a morphology of temptation in his letter. He's answering the question, where does sin come from? We often say things like, the devil made me do it, but truth is, it comes from within. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. James is talking about me. I nursed this plan over and over until it hatched death, literally. This was no crime of passion. I had plotted it for 2 years. I've always loved the summertime, when we gather as family with neighbors to shear the sheep. It was at Baal Hazor near Ephraim. I invited all the family to come. There would be thousands of sheep, and it would take days. It was all done by hand. We would turn those sheep over and make them sit between our legs, and we would remove their wool with clippers. They were happy to be cooler in the summer heat, I always thought. Everyone would gather. There'll be lots of food and wine. Food always tastes better out of doors, I always think. My father refused to come. He wasn't ready to face the whole family all at once. But he agreed to let Amnon and my other brothers come. I think he smelt a rat. I had probably allowed my intentions be known over the preceding 2 years that I wasn't happy about what Amnon had done and gotten away with. My father allowed Amnon to come. I think that he too was desirous that I do something. Amnon came. He suspected nothing, at least he didn't suspect what was coming. I told my servants to watch him, and when he had drunk to excess, as was the pattern, probably to mask the guilt, I told my servants to kill him. They were loyal to me, do you see? They didn't question it. They knew what he had done. And then panic took hold of us, and we got on mules and fled. I moved in with Grandpa Talmai, my mother's father. I was safe there. They told my father I had killed all of his sons, all of them. It wasn't until Jonadab arrived that he learned that Amnon alone was dead. I realized at that point that I was now in trouble, and I fled. I'm told that my father wanted to come and see me at my grandfather's place over the next 3 years that I spent there. I think he understood why I had done it, and perhaps he sympathized, but he never came. I've always been shrewd, something of a manipulator. People like me. I was handsome and strong, and I believed them. I was handsome. I asked Joab, my father's uncle and military advisor, to help me, and he did. He had a somewhat strange woman from Tekoa, 10 miles south of Jerusalem, tell my father some story. It was a parable, not a true story, that she had 2 sons, and one of them had killed the other, and now they were clamoring to have the surviving son put to death. But truth is, they just wanted the son's money. They weren't interested in justice. "Can you help?" she asked my father. "Yes," he said. "Can you swear an oath to that effect?" she continued. "Yes," he replied once more. And then she let him have it. She was a bold woman, a prophetess of sorts. And my father had to listen. She told him he was a two-faced hypocrite, or something like that. He had never once reached out to me, and in effect, I might as well have been dead to him. I think my father knew Joab had put her up to this. So I was invited back to Jerusalem. I bowed to my father, and he lifted me up and kissed me. He loved me, after all. But I wasn't sure that I loved him. I was nursing a grudge. I was loved by everyone. I won the hearts of the people, and I liked it. I felt powerful. I would stand at the gate of the city early in the morning and dispense justice as though I was the king. I even won over my father's political advisor, Ahithophel. He was like a prophet, and when he spoke to my father, it was like as if God himself was speaking, and my father listened. I made up a story about needing to visit Hebron to fulfill a promise I had made. And there in Hebron, just like my father had been so many years before, they crowned me king, sort of. There was a ceremony, and men swore allegiance to me. So many people, it all went to my head. And when my father heard about it, he fled Jerusalem. Zadok, the priest, went after him with the covenant chest, but my father sent him back to Jerusalem. I think he wanted a spy on the ground. I'm told my father prayed that Ahithophel's advice to me would be untrue, that it would seem to me like nonsense. And on their journey, my father encountered a distant relative, Shimei, who threw stones at my father and cursed him whenever they were passing through the man's hometown, Bahurim. My father's men wanted to cut off his head, but my father thought it might be the Lord speaking through this crazy man, rebuking him, so he was spared. And then, I don't know how to tell you what happened next. Ahithophel, was this God answering my father's prayer? Suggested that if I really wanted to stick it to my father, I should lie with his concubines. They were still in Jerusalem. They were crazy days, and my head was giddy with power and revenge. So I did it. Openly, brazenly, on the palace rooftop, for all to see. It was crazy. And I loved every minute of it. The abuse of women in those days was terrible. I see it now. Nor was that all. Ahithophel told me that I had to go further. It wasn't enough to publicly humiliate my father. I needed to kill him if my political coup was to be secure. Hushai, my friend, gave different advice. In truth, he was a spy. I didn't know it then. I thought he was my friend, but all the while he was telling my father everything. I said, my father had been in politics, you see, a lot longer than I. The real problem was that God wasn't on my side. We hadn't talked ever since the business with Tamar and Amnon. I was angry with him. He was on my father's side. Despite my father's weakness and hypocrisy, they were on speaking terms and we were not. Why would God make a solemn promise to my father? They tell me it's grace. God does that all the time. He makes promises to sinners, and my father was a sinner for sure. Hushai gave different advice from Ahithophel. I wasn't ready to meet my father in battle. He told me that my father's men were valiant and that my father was as angry as a mama bear robbed of her cubs. My father would be hiding somewhere in a cave and we may never find him. I should gather men, lots of men, from Dan to Beersheba and then go to battle against him. And then he'd be forced to come out and fight with his men. It sounded reasonable advice. But it was a ruse. And Ahithophel knew it and could see where this was going. And he left us. And he saddled his donkey and went to his home city. And he hanged himself. They buried him with his fathers. It was so very sad. The time it took for me to gather my men gave my father time to cross the River Jordan and gather fresh supplies and strategize with his men. He established a government in exile in Manahaim. My father's men told my father to stay there and they would see to me and my army. We found ourselves in a wooded area. It had been part of their plan all along. I see that now. Even though my army was vastly superior, the terrain proved hopeless. And God loves irony. I'd always loved my hair. I grew it long, but for battle, I tied it up so that it didn't hinder me from seeing my enemy, and it got caught in a low-hanging branch of a tree. It was all so terribly humiliating. My mule kept going, and I was left hanging there. One of my father's men, a young man, saw me hanging in the tree, but he fled. I'm told that when the young man told Joab about it and that he hadn't killed me, Joab and the young man got into a shouting match. The one accusing the other of what the consequences might be if the young man had killed me. But Joab lost the plot and came after me and he found me hanging in the tree. He took 3 javelins and pierced my heart and killed me. He buried me in a pit and piled up a heap of stones. To this day, it's called Absalom's Monument. I'm told my father had told them to be gentle with me. I think he might have assumed I would be captured, but perhaps my father knew that I would need to be killed if his position was to be secure again. And when they told him I was dead, he cried out, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son." The victory my father had won turned into mourning, and Joab and my father's men were not happy with how he responded with the news of my death, and Joab told him so. I don't think my father ever got over the loss. It was the end of my rebellion, and eventually my father would take his place in Jerusalem again. What lessons can I teach you from this sad tale of my short life? First, my father's parenting skills were terrible. Listen to Dale Ralph Davis. "It should have led to a righteous result. His anger should have led to justice. Amnon should have been punished. Tamar exonerated. Instead, Amnon is not held accountable. Tamar receives no redress, and Absalom is handed a plausible excuse for revenge. David heard, he was very angry, and he did nothing." Fathers, be in your children's lives righteously. Tell them you love them equally, correct their faults, encourage repentance on their part. Second, I'm also to blame. Of course I am. The Bible says that the sins of the fathers are visited upon the children. That's so obvious in my case. But it doesn't absolve me of anything. I nursed revenge, and with it came murder. Hosea was right. I sowed the wind and reaped the whirlwind. The lesson is that if you don't deal with your sin when it first appears, there'll be no stopping it later. "Be killing sin or it'll kill you," John Owen said. And he was correct. I never was in the business of killing sin. I nursed it, and it killed me, literally. I also want to say something, and it comes from a lesson here for parents. It's in a book written by Robert Strand called Moments for Mothers, and it contains a story of a girl who lived in Glasgow in Scotland and rebelled against her parents. She left home and lived on the streets and sold her body for money. She spent nights in homeless shelters, and she had no idea her father had died. And one day she saw a picture of her mother on a notice board in one of these shelters, and written on it were the words, "I still love you. Come home." When she got to her mother's home, it was the middle of the night and the front door was open. Fearful that someone had broken in, she ran upstairs to find her mother asleep. Waking her, they embraced, and then she asked why the front door was open, and her mother replied, "From the day you left, that door has never been locked." And that's my appeal to you. If you have a rebellious son or daughter like me, never lock the door. Be like the waiting father in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. How he longed for his son's return, and when he did return, what a response he gave him. I'm told that this parable is a picture of the gospel. God receives repenting sinners who believe in his son, Jesus Christ. So if this sorry tale speaks to you, you are a prodigal right now. Go to your father in heaven and say, "I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And get ready. Get ready for the embrace. Father, we thank you for this scripture, deep and dark and horrible as so much of it is, and yet so contemporary. We pray that you would delicately and discreetly write it on our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen.